You have your Bibles, get to Joshua chapter 10. Remember, we picked it up last week. We were in the middle of a pending war. And it occurs to me that this, what I just shared with you, is only one miracle. I could tell you thousands of miracles about Eastview Christian Church. Maybe some of you don't know, but 25 years ago, we were planning a moving. We were on Towanda Avenue. We were like, Lord, where do you want us to move? And country companies came to our leaders and said, hey, we'll give you $4 million for this property, give you $2 million right now, $2 million when you move out, and we'll give you 10 years to lease it. We said, that's sweet. 4 days later, the president of Illinois Wesleyan University says, hey, we heard you're looking for some land. We're selling some farmland. It's 100 acres. It's going to be right next to the Unit 5 school, high school that they're building that's not built yet. You guys interested? Yeah, we're interested. How much does it cost? $2 million. We literally took a check from country companies for $2 million, and we gave it to Illinois Wesleyan, and the property that we now call Eastview Christian Church Normal Campus is that miracle. And I could tell you a ton more miracles with that thing, right? Many of you were here 4 or 5 years, actually 6 years ago now, the miracle of Matumba, I call it, right? Where they raised, we were getting ready to partner with Shadrach and Violet in Nairobi, and they bulldozed this whole segment of really just how, I don't call them houses, shacks that put 40,000 people out of a place to live, and it destroyed the school and the church and the orphanage. And we said, man, we need a one-time offering, Eastview, of $40,000 after the regular offering. And we took up an offering, and that day Eastview collected $240,000. That is now, amen, right? It is now that school that we pray for and we send workers to, and it's a part of what God has done miraculously. I could go on, but I've got to get to the sermon because there's a lot of cool stuff to share. God's words are better than mine. But all this not to mention the miracles like you just heard as a testimony, the miracle baptisms that we see here all the time. God is at work here, and if you're new and you feel something weird, sometimes people visit and they go, there's this energy. It's the Holy Spirit power. It's what you're feeling. We don't have special sauce. We're not pumping stuff in through the vents. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, and the Holy Spirit is changing lives and doing miracles in us every week. See, listen, here's the deal. Part of the Christ-following life is experiencing miracles. It's miracle stuff. Extraordinary acts of God as we battle spiritually until the final victory in Jesus Christ. It's part of following Jesus. And last week we began our war stories by going, okay, there's a pending war. 3,400 years ago, an actual physical war. The kings are coming up to fight the people of Israel, Ashley Gibeon. And we're in the middle of this war spiritually speaking. We said that the kings represent Satan and his work against us all the time. We are in a battle. Whether you realize it or not, you are. But today we continue the story and we see how God miraculously gives victory. And I want to encourage you with this today because the battle sometimes is hard, and some of you guys can attest to that right now. But guess what? There are miracle victories like the one in Joshua 10. So here we are, Joshua chapter 10, starting with verse 7. Let's read it together. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to him, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And they, as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel who they killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still in Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven, did not hurry to set down for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. Let's pray, and let's ask the Lord to speak to us in his word. God, I pray now, stir your spirit in our hearts. Don't let us off the hook. Speak to everyone here, because we are in the middle of war, and we need to hear from you. So God, let every ear hear. Let every heart and mind conceive. the things that you have done for those who love you. And I pray now that by the power of your Spirit, not my words, by the power of your Spirit, you would move in a mighty way here today and that you would use us for your glory. Father, thank you for the miracle of Jesus. And thank you that you also do other miracles to remind us who he is. So, Lord, be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here's the deal. Miracle stories begin with showing up. It's just logic, right? If you don't go to the battle, you're not going to miraculously win the battle. And this whole story begins with Joshua and the people of Israel coming to the rescue of Gibeon. Remember the desperate call? Gibeon says, hey, we want to have a peace treaty with you guys. And so Joshua and those guys make peace, and they're over here. They go back over to Gilgal, and they're hanging out there. And over here in Gibeon, these five kings come up and line up against them. Now there's trouble. Remember, Gibeonites, they tricked them into having this treaty. Joshua and the army simply could have said, no, let you guys fight your own battles. We're not going to help you. You guys deserve this. We're not going to come rescue. But what happened is, the Bible says, the passage we just read, they marched all night. They had an all-night march. Now, again, I want you, when you look on a map, you go, well, that's not that long. It only takes like half a minute to go 1 inch across the page. But no, actually, this from here to here is 20 miles. And I remind you, it's 3,500 feet ascent. And so when you look at these words, remember we say this a lot in the scripture, when they say they go up, they're going up. Right? He went up from Gilgal, verse 7, verse 9. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night. Okay, so just think of this. All of the men of Israel, all the warriors, they are marching all night long, thousands of them. They're not sleeping. They're carrying a burden with the weight of armor and swords and supplies. They're heading into an unknown place. They're facing enemies they've never seen before. Five of them, by the way, not just one army, five armies are lined up. They're going against thousands, maybe 100,000 other warriors. And they're going to a place they've never seen before, where they've never been. I would say, I don't know about you, but I would be afraid. My heart would be beating. Well, I might be dying because of the march. But anyway, my heart would be beating because of fear. And so that's why the Lord comes. And guys, listen, much of the fearless Christ-following life is like this march. Many of us here today can attest, our life feels like an uphill all night in the dark, don't know where we're going, march. It feels that way. And I don't know what your thing is. I don't know what your enemy is. Maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's financial, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's global or political or family uncertainty. But much of the walk with Jesus Christ is tiring. Listen, I don't care how good a shape you're in. If you march uphill 20 miles all night, you're tired and you're scared and you don't know. How can the people of God keep going even when we are tired and we don't know how it's going to turn out? We keep going because of the promise. Did you see that in this passage? There's a promised victory. It's the constant refrain throughout Joshua. Remember Joshua's name, Yehoshua, Yeshua, Jesus, the Lord of salvation. That's his name. That's his story, is a salvation story. But all through this salvation story, God says to him, don't be afraid. Look at verse 8. Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Well, now I can march. And now I can keep marching when I get tired, because the Lord said, you're going to win. And the Lord has said this from the very beginning. Joshua 1, 5, and 9. Remember, he said in Joshua 1, 5, hey, no man shall be able to stand before you. In 1:9, he says, do not be dismayed, do not be afraid. In chapter 8, verse 1, the second time they're going back to Ai, after they got their rear ends kicked the first time, they're going back again. He says, do not be afraid. Guys, listen, our walk with Jesus can be described as a fearless march, and we can fearlessly march into the future because of this one reality. God has said we are going to win through Jesus Christ. We win. This should be hardwired into the Holy Spirit soundtrack of our souls. We should say it over, the Bible says it over and over again. Every day of your life, you should repeat this 1,000 times. Do not fear, you win. Do not fear, you win. Do not fear, you win. Do not fear, in Jesus Christ, we are victorious. Do not be afraid. And again, you might be sitting there going, listen, I'm 100% positive today that all of us in here have things in our life that we're afraid of. And it may not be, you know, major, But there's things in our life that you're afraid of, that you fear, because you don't know how it's going to turn out, and maybe it makes you sad. I'm 100% positive all of us in here experience that. And it feels like a scary night march of the soul. But I want to tell you, don't be afraid, because in the end, Jesus is going to bring the victory. And you might be saying, well, why don't I see more miracles? Why is it that I don't have hailstones? I need some hailstones for my classmates at school. I need some hailstones in my neighborhood, those mean neighbors over there. I need God to throw some hailstones. Why don't I see miracles like this in my life? Well, first of all, you got to show up to the battle. The reason Joshua and the people of God experienced this incredible miracle story is because they marched all night. They kept marching. They kept going. And why are they going? They're going to the battle that God's called them to. And I believe that many of us, we get so scared that we shrink back and we don't see the miracle work of God because, frankly, we've just stayed home. And this is key. Miracles are not about your personal whims. I know, shocker. Miracles are not about your new car, your boyfriend or girlfriend. You get an A on your test. God cares about those things. And sometimes, from personal experience, I've miraculously passed the test. Okay? God sometimes does this mysterious, but where God wants to do miracles in our lives today is through his church and the work that he's doing in the world through his church. The reason I think the Lord has worked miraculously for this Bloomington campus, you know why I think we have that? Because we have spent the last 10 years working in this community, loving them with the ridiculous love of Jesus Christ, feeding them at our food pantry, helping people who are in need, rescuing those who are under-resourced, taking up dollar offerings, spreading ridiculous love all through this town, our Imagine project in the Christmas time, our Serve project in the spring. Why is God saying, hey, miracle, here's a building for you? Why is he doing that? Because we are already in the battle. We're doing what he wants us to do, and I believe God works that way. Remember, the people of God are responding to the cry that God has given us about the world. We talked about it last week. Look at verse 6 again. Remember, Gibeon comes and they say, come and quickly save us and help us. And that's what this world is crying. Help us and save us. And as we, the body of Christ, go into the world and we help people and we save people, that's the where of miracles. You want to know where do miracles happen? You go where the church is doing something in the world, you'll see miracles. Are you saying, Pastor, that if you just come to church, you'll see miracles? Well, I can't promise that. On the other hand, it's the place I've seen the most miracles. In the presence of God, in the worship time, and being with the people, the saints of God. But the deal is, the church is the one and only mandate that God has in the world today. Now think about this. Everywhere that Jesus went when he was alive, everywhere he went, what happened? Miracles. So if the church is the body of Christ in the world today, then guess where's the best place for you to be if you want to see miracles? I say really close to the church. And so the church's mandate, guys, is to serve. And if you serve others, I promise you, if you serve people who are in need, you'll see miracles. I promise you, if you give, just generously, you'll see miracles in people's lives. If you go on a missions trip, you'll see miracles. If you witness what God's done in your life and you take the risk of sharing that with other people, you'll see miracle change in people's lives. Why? Because the church is the body of Christ in the world today. And everywhere that church is, God is working miraculously to defend and establish his kingdom. And so here's the deal. If you want to see miracles, get as close to church as possible. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, I want to challenge you. We need thousands of us to start marching. This world is a mess. I don't even have to tell you an illustration of that. Just go and listen to a headline or two. Look at some tweets. Look at some posts on Facebook. The world's a mess. It needs help and it needs saved. And you and I are called to go in the name of Jesus Christ and do miraculous life change in the lives of people around us. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ today, if you want your life to matter, if you want purpose, if you want to see the miraculous hand of God on your past and on your future, then give your life to Jesus Christ today. Because when you give your life to Jesus Christ, miracles happen, beginning with you're forgiven. Beginning with you have a hope of eternal life. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ today, no matter what you've done or who you are or where you've been, give your life to Jesus. That's miracle number one. And everything else will fall in place. So when you do this, though, when you're marching, there's this Holy Spirit sensitivity that you have to have as a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to pay attention. That's the next kind of point there in my outline, if you've got that on your handheld device or the hard copy. You got to pay attention because you're going to see that the Lord's fighting for you. You know, sometimes we miss the obvious stuff that God is doing in our everyday world because we're just going through the emails and the tasks and the to-do list, and we're just going through our jobs and our lives and our stuff. But if you pay attention, if you're marching for God all night march, even when it's hard, if you pay attention, you'll find the Lord is fighting for you. Here's where it begins. Here's the first miracle in this passage. It's really cool. It begins with panic. Verse 10, the Lord threw them into a panic. The word panic in the Hebrew language literally means to move noisily or to make noise. And the root of this word means to ring or to growl. So I just want you to think with me, the arrogant kings, the five kings, have lined themselves up against Gibeon. And their camp, they're like, tomorrow we're going to slaughter those guys. And while they're sleeping in their tents, Joshua and the boys sneak in. And they're thousands strong. And then God just, he just throws them into panic. I don't know if God went, boo. Or he went, ugh. I don't know what he did. He made some noise, and all of a sudden these people, they come out of their tents, and right in front of them is Joshua and the army, and they freak out. That's my translation. They freak, and they start running for their lives. The first miracle in this thing is the people of God did nothing. They just showed up, and God threw the enemies into a panic. I'm reminded of the scripture that says, if you resist the devil, he will run from you. And these guys were on the run from the word go. Panic set in. And the faith in action all night march of God's people becomes the miraculous sudden panic work of God. See, guys, listen, when we walk by faith, I really believe this. When we walk by faith doing God's will, he fights for us. According to the story and all throughout the Bible, miracles happen when we march into his battles. And if we stopped right there, that would be enough. It's like, you gotta be kidding me. We marched all night, we show up, and the enemy starts running. That's pretty cool. That's my favorite kind of war, actually. You just run, I'll chase you. That's a great war. I'm not gonna get hurt very bad in this. But it gets even better because this miracle of panic might have been easily missed. You know, sometimes God does small miracles that we miss. I'm sure there were some guys going, man, we are awesome. These guys are running already. We must look awesome in our armor, and we must look tough. And they must have just looked around and said, man, this is a great strategy, Joshua. We figured this out on our own, not realizing the Lord is the one that said, boo, and they all went start running. But beyond that, the Lord says, I want to give you a miracle that will be unmistakably me. I want you to see that it's not just panic that you may take credit for. This is big stuff. He goes to hailstones. See that in verse 11? The Lord threw down large hailstones. Apparently, God has a lot of different, a big repertoire for judgment, but hailstones is one of his things. God uses it all through the scripture. You might remember that it was the seventh plague in Egypt. Seventh plague was hail. Okay, you might know that in the book of Revelation, at the end of the world, the seventh bowl of wrath is filled with hailstones. 100-pound hailstones. They don't even have that in Iowa, right? I mean, that's big. We're talking about hailstones. So, seventh plague of Egypt, seventh bowl of wrath in Revelation. In Job, he says to Job, Job, I've got a whole storehouse of hail. Do you know where hail's at, Job? I do. I bet you it's in bin number 7. This seventh plague, seventh. But God is watching this war unfold. He's watching his faithful people go into the battle. And he's going, how am I going to do miraculous stuff here? Let's do like lightning, but that's very stereotypical for me as a God. And lightning, yeah, been there, done that. Swallow, open the earth, swallow them up. Nah, I don't want to do that. Oh, hailstones. Let's go get the hailstones. And maybe he lets the angels go. Just hit them. And they're just throwing at him. I don't know how this works out, but I can show you something that's really, really interesting. Because look what it says in verse 11. The terrain really makes this story come alive. Look in verse 11. It says, as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon. One of the things I love about preaching the scripture is that we're not talking about a fictional place. We're talking about a real place, right? So I'm going to show you, this is the topographical, terrain, all right? So remember, Gibeon here is up here. That's 3,500 feet above sea level. They've come from this direction. This happens to be east. We're going here, all right? So you'll see that there's a plateau here. Perhaps this is where the armies were. We don't know for sure, but we know that there's a ridge, an old road that runs along this top ridge that comes down here to Upper Beth Horon. Okay, that's still the other day. You can still walk it. There's new roads, old roads. It's about 4 miles from Gibeon, all right? So they're chasing these guys already. Can you just see this, like, clattering armor, and they're throwing stuff off, and they're running. They're screaming like, junior high girls because they're in trouble, right? And I don't know what that means, but it sounds good. Anyway, so right here, we hear about the ascent of Beth Horon. What happens right here, from here on down to lower Beth Horon, is that it becomes a steep decline. So 700 feet down in 2 miles. And it's pretty much rocks cut in the side of the mountain. So these armies get to the Beth Horon Ridge, and they go, down, let's go. And they start running down. They're probably breaking ankles. They're probably falling over themselves. But that's not the worst part. The worst part is it's hailing. Like crazy hail that the people of Israel are not getting. We are getting nailed with hail. Anyway, I just turned into a Texan there for just a minute. Anyway, I don't even know what that means, but just go with it. What I'm saying is, what an incredible miracle. What an incredible miracle. The pursuit is at full speed. The victory is sure. But as Joshua takes in the whole scene, and we don't know where he landed, maybe Joshua is up here as he's watching his army go down and chase these guys, and he's seeing hailstones, but there's a problem. In Old Testament wartime, fighting always stopped at sundown. I don't know why that is. It's like somebody blow a whistle, sun's down, let's go back to our camps. No more fighting today, but they stopped. And sometimes there would be a valley in between. They'd each go on their mountains, and they'd camp, and they'd come back, and they'd fight the next day. But sundown was the end of the day's war. And Joshua sees a problem. He goes, okay, we're going to win this battle because the Lord has assured us the battle, but it's going to be incomplete. They're going to get away. And so he needs a miracle for complete victory, and he prays for something that no one has ever thought of before. What do you do when the sun's going down and you need some more time to destroy the enemies in the name of God? You pray for the sun to stop. What an incredible idea. And so that's what he does. He asks for the sun to stand still. And so God kept the sun. Let's say it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he goes, okay, God, you got to stop the sun. We got work to do in your name. And while his people finish the work. So it stayed there. The Bible tells us that it stayed there for like a whole day. The sun stopped in the midst of heaven, verse 13, did not hurry to set for about a whole day. So I want you to think of this, man. They have marched all night 20 miles uphill. They have fought all day, including the hailstone 10K, right? Then they fight for another whole day. I mean, they're 36 to 48 hours into this day. And they're still fighting the battle. And Joshua says, Lord, just finish this victory. And here's a question that I have to ask you today. What can your God do? Can your God stop the sun? Because Joshua's could. See, Joshua had seen the plagues in Egypt. Joshua had seen Moses part the Red Sea. Joshua had seen Jordan stop flowing when he parted the sea. Joshua had seen the walls of Jericho fall down. And as he looked around, he had just seen God taking aim at his enemies with hailstones. He must have thought, if God can do Red Sea cross, hailstones, plagues, I wonder if he can stop the sun. And the answer in his faith heart was, yes, my God can stop the sun. So what can your God do? If your God can't stop the sun, bummer. Because not a very big God. What can your God do? You have to answer this question because it changes the way you pray. It changes the way you march. It changes the way that you go into battle for God and in his name. What can your God do? Can your God heal cancer? Can he heal backaches and headaches and heartaches? Can your God bring peace in the midst of depression? Can he bring joy in the midst of tragedy? Is your God able to repair broken marriages and heal broken hearts and fix broken lives? Is your God able to redeem a lost heart, to warm a cold heart, to soften a hard heart? If you say no to any of those questions, you need a bigger God. You need a big G God. Now, I know some of you in here are struggling because you've never said yes to God through Jesus Christ. You're not a follower of Jesus. And maybe you're watching this online right now going, who is this guy? I want to tell you, you need a big God for this march, people. You need a big God for the war that we're a part of. You can't live with a small G God. And some of us in here today, you've got a little G God. I know it because the word God starts with a little G. And it may be another religion. It may be some other God, false god in the world. The Amorite kings trusted in gods. Guess what? They had small G gods. This is hilarious, unless you're one of them. They had a god of hail. They have a god of the moon. They had a god of the sun. None of those gods were cooperating in this battle because there's a bigger G God who has control over every little god in the world. Who are your little gods today? You're going to depend on your own strength? You're going to depend on your good health? You're going to depend on your finances? You're going to depend on, you know, the job and health and stability in this world? You're going to just think, you just go, hey, well, this is going to turn out fine. Who are you depending on to win the battles? Even more than these gods, these Amorite kings were trusting in their military might. But Psalm 20, verse 7 reminds us, some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's who we trust in. And if you don't have God in your life, man, you're running down Beth Horon's steep hill and you're getting hit with hailstones. And there's not much hope it's going to get better. But if you have a God who can do the stopping of the sun, who can maintain his promises and give you the victory no matter what it looks like, then there's a God that is not only powerful, but this is the aha, he's listening to you. He's listening. I want you to review this with me again, verse 14. Because we think that the writer of Joshua and the people of God got all excited because the sun, they went back and they said, oh, can you believe that? The sun stopped. I mean, it stopped for like 12 hours. It's unbelievable. That's not what this verse is about. They're not excited about the sun stopping. You know what they're excited about? That God listened to a man. Look at it. There has been no day like it before or since. You mean the sun stopped? No. When the Lord heeded the voice of a man. The word heeded there is a word that's very familiar in the Hebrew language, Shema. It just means hear. Hear, O Israel. Shema, O Israel. That's the famous prayer of Israel. Hear, and it means hearing with the idea that you're going to do something about it, with action. Shema. What these guys are freaked out about, this one battle where they kill the five kings of the Amorites, and we'll complete them that victory next week. What they cannot believe is that God listened, he heard, and he acted when a man asked him to do something. Just a guy. Obviously, it says here in this passage that Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites, and he said it over the sons of Israel in the sight of all Israel. So apparently this is very public. People could hear it. People could say, Joshua's going to, I'm going to ask God to stop the sun. He wasn't hiding. He knew what God could do. He said, I'm going to ask. And when it happened, the people were amazed that God would listen to Joshua. Now, I think I see an open dialogue going on this whole time. The Lord's talking to Joshua in verse 8, and Joshua is talking to the Lord in verse 12. I think there's a dialogue, and there's something to be said about it. This is not the sermon. This is extra stuff. If you want God to answer your prayers, you should be talking to him all the time. Because in the midst of our conversation back and forth, you go, hey, you see that, God? Let's do this. And God is, it's crazy, but he listens to our prayers. There's a God who can stop the sun and wants to hear what you have to say. In fact, the Bible is filled with scriptures that tell us about asking, and he gives. Now, I've got some scriptures there on the prayer side of your notes. I usually give prayer requests, but I got four prayer killers there. These are prayers that if you pray like this, they're dead on arrival at God's doorstep. One of them is don't pray. Obviously, if you don't pray, God can't answer that prayer. right? But the Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. The Bible says sometimes you don't have because you ask, but you have wrong motives. The Bible says sometimes you ask, but you don't get it because you don't believe it. You can't go, I know this is not going to happen, but stop the sun, God. That'd be awesome. But that's how sometimes we pray, isn't it? God, I know, but here's my request. What do you believe your God can do? How big is your God? And ask him in the way according to Scripture. John 15, 7 says, ask whatever you want in my name, and I'll give it to you. And we always hear that and we go, there's the promise from Scripture. I can ask God for whatever I want. But we forget the other part of that Scripture. John 15, 7 says, if you abide in me and my word. He's not just some genie in a bottle. Rub the Jesus lamp and he fixes stuff for you. That's not how we're abiding in him. We're walking with him. We're living with him. We're pursuing him. We're in conversation with him and his word. And then we ask and he gives. But for those of us who follow him, guys, I can tell you this for sure. God hears your prayers. Don't ever say God doesn't hear my prayer or God doesn't answer my prayer. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not now. Sometimes the answer is that's not going to be good for you. But he always answers our prayer. He always hears our prayer. Let me encourage you with some scriptures. Psalm 37, 34, 17. When the righteous call for help. And how are we righteous? Because we're really good people? Nope. We're righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. When the righteous call for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of trouble. And 1 John says these words, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what it pleases him. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask of him, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Joshua was following God, doing his will, fighting his battle, and he boldly asked for a miracle. And here's the aha. You and I can do the same. We can ask this God, who's capable of doing whatever you think he's capable of doing, and even what you don't think he's capable of doing. He can heal us. He can do miracles in this place today. So today we're going to pray for God to work miraculously here. And we're going to do something we've done many times before. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward. We got five stations, two on the side, one in the middle. We've got oil. You guys know James 5:14 says, if any of you are sick among you, then call the elders of the church, have them anoint you with oil and pray over you, and you'll be healed. Maybe you need physical healing. Maybe you need mental healing. Maybe you need emotional healing. Maybe you need spiritual healing. I don't know what you need healing from today, but I know that there's a God that can heal anything that's going on in your life right now. I believe it. The oil is not special. I think it's probably just some oil from, the store. The elders are not super connected to God in a way that you're not. But they're the shepherds of the church. Elders, go ahead and come on up if you would. And they're the shepherds of the church, and they're here to pray over you. And so today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to offer you a time to come down here and be healed. I was struck by this passage, this last note here. There's been no day like it since or before. And that was true, obviously, when they wrote that. They were overwhelmed with this victory, like, can you believe it? God answered prayer. There's not been another day like it, Scripture says. But in fact, we know through Jesus Christ there have been many days like it. There have been days since this day where God listened to a man, where God listened to a woman. And they uttered and said, God, I believe you can do this. And they asked, and God did. And that's what we're praying today. I'm going to ask you all if you would stand. We're going to sing one of my favorite songs to start off with. I've seen God move. I've seen him move the mountains. I've seen God make a way when there's no way. And if he can stop the sun and he can move the mountains and he can make a way, then he can do it again. And so if you want prayer today for a miracle, you just come forward while we're singing these next couple songs. Don't be afraid to come down from the balcony. If you're watching us online, come to church and we'll pray with you. We want this to be a time of healing and miracle. Let's pray for that. Let's sing. Let's worship, and let's see what God does.